This is LaSere Bradley Jr. welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. Indeed, we are passing through very, very difficult times, something that nobody could ever have anticipated. Think of the people who have died, the people who are still struggling with this virus, the numbers of people that have lost their jobs and are suffering financial reverses to a very great degree. Surely it makes us realize our weakness, how fragile life is, how much we need the Lord, and how we can rely upon His promises. So our message today is entitled, My Grace is Sufficient. And that's something we have to go over time and time again, reassuring ourselves of what God declares in His Word and making it a reality in our life as we trust Him from day to day. I hope that you were right. Let us know that you've listened to the program. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Are there times when the pressures of life become so great for you that you feel it's extremely difficult to carry on? These pressures can come in a variety of ways. Sometimes we create our own problems because of our disobedience, the sin that we allow in our life. Sometimes these pressures are imposed on us, maybe by the sins of other people, maybe by someone who has harmed us, slandered us. Troubles come in many packages, many forms. But the good news is there is help. There is divine help. There is grace sufficient for every trial that we may ever face. When we talk about grace, I realize that there are multitudes of people today who have no concept of the need of grace. When we would talk about salvation, how many today would simply say, I don't think I'm all that bad. I actually had somebody say to me one time, I'll take my chances. Somebody says, well, I just think God's a loving God, and I don't think He'll ultimately punish anybody. So the whole concept of needing grace is lost in the minds of multitudes. We love to sing the hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. John Newton appreciated what grace was all about. His life had been extremely corrupt, but God had rescued him, turned him around, transformed him. And so he was able to write beautifully about the grace of God. We've been talking in these recent messages about various aspects of God's grace. We've talked about His electing love. We talked last time about His redeeming grace. We'll next be talking about His calling grace. Salvation is all of grace from start to finish. And if you one time see yourself as a bankrupt sinner, then there's no question but what you need grace. You're totally incapable of saving or helping to save yourself. I want to talk to you about another aspect of grace. When we're talking about being saved by grace, we, of course, are talking about the unmerited favor of God. But grace is not only unmerited favor, it is God's assistance that He gives us through the Holy Spirit. My text is 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul is writing of his experience. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.
Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My grace sufficient. In order to appreciate what Paul is here saying, we have to understand then the need of grace. And the fact is, we are prone to be self-sufficient. From one standpoint, we're taught that from early childhood. Little children get to the place that they like to be waited on hand and foot, and so even when they're of an age that they can attend to some matters, mothers are saying, you can do that yourself. The day of being fed is over. You can feed yourself. You can tie your own shoes. You can pick up your own clothes. You can even clean your own room. You know, that comes as a startling surprise to some young folks, but that's a reality. Well, all of our life, we're being told that we ought to be independent. We ought not to be relying on other people. And there's an element of truth in that. We can get to the place that we're shirking our own responsibilities, and we need to be diligent and not slothful. But because of our training and because of the instinct of our own human nature, we're prone to be independent to a fault. We go beyond, and we fail to recognize that we are to be dependent upon God. That's indicated here in this 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul says in the 7th verse, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, this man had a remarkable experience. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a leader in the Jews' religion. His zeal was such that he thought he was doing God a favor to persecute the church. God struck him down on the Damascus Road. His life was immediately changed. He saw a light. He heard a voice. God sent Ananias to preach to him. He rejoiced in the gospel. The Lord taught him directly. He said, I didn't go up to Jerusalem and consult with the other apostles. The Lord taught him directly. As a matter of fact, he caught him up into the third heaven, and he was able to see things he was not even allowed to talk about. Now, you can see why a man like that could easily have been elevated in pride. He could say, God has singled me out. My experience is the most astounding on record. Not only my experience at the time the Lord struck me down and spoke to me, but in the teaching that he's done by catching me up into the third heaven itself. Nobody else has ever experienced that. He could have become rather arrogant. He could have become overbearing, considering himself to be superior to all of the other apostles. From what we know about the Apostle Paul, we see evidence that he was indeed a humble man. But God certainly knew all about his servant, and he knew the potential of his human nature. And so in order to keep him humble, the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. Now, there's been all kinds of speculation about what that thorn is, and when it's all said and done, that's all it is speculation, because he doesn't tell us. So there's no need to analyze and discuss that. Whatever it was uncomfortable. It was painful. If you've got a thorn in your flesh, your first reaction is to get rid of it, is it not? It hurts. I don't like pain. I want the thorn removed. He describes it to this degree, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. But the purpose of it was that I should not be exalted above measure. God is going to use this to humble this great man so that he will be an effective servant. You see, the tendency to be self-sufficient started a long time ago. It started in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, Satan is speaking to Eve and says in the 5th verse, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and with her, and he did eat. What was the thought here? Satan, of course, first questions what God said. Secondly, he encourages her to become independent. Eve, if you partake of this fruit, you'll become as gods. God doesn't have your best interests at heart. He's been trying to hold you back. But if you partake of it, you won't be dependent upon God. You'll be as gods. You'll know good and evil. You'll be in a higher position than you now occupy. And so part of the motivation for Eve partaking of the forbidden fruit was, I am going to be independent. And obviously that was the motivation with Adam. Eve was deceived. Eve really thought she was going to better her situation by yielding to this temptation. But with Adam, he sinned with his eyes open. He knew what the facts were, but he was exercising his will independently. I'm not going to listen to what God says. I'm not going to heed his commandment. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to be with my wife. I'm going to do what she has suggested. God created man to be dependent upon him, not to be slothful, not to be lazy, not to be indifferent, not to shirk responsibility, but to be dependent upon him. Paul said in Acts chapter 17, in him we live and move and have our being. And that's the way God designed it, that we must be dependent upon him. We see in Israel's history the constant tendency to be independent, to be self-sufficient, not to have to trust in the living God. Psalm 81, verse 9. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. That was the very first commandment. You're not to have any other gods before me. The Lord says, I don't want you worshiping any strange god. Now look at the promise. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. The Lord says, there's not going to be any lacking. There's not going to be anything you're going to miss out on. I'm going to supply your need. Just open your mouth in expectation. Every time I read this verse, I think about a nest of little baby birds and all those mouths wide open, waiting for the mother bird to bring that worm to feed them. They're eager. They have expectation. He says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. How many of you here today would have to say, I'm guilty? I've done many times in my life what Israel is here described as doing. God said, open your mouth and I'll fill it. But rather, I would not hearken to his voice. God then let you go your own way. You know, really the worst plight that can befall us is for God, for a time, to leave us alone. We make a royal mess out of things when God leaves us alone. When we make up our mind, we're going our own way, we're going to do our own thing, and the Lord says, all right, I'll let you do it. Oh, the sad consequences. He gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. That's self-sufficiency. I don't need anybody's counsel. I don't need the counsel of God. I don't need the law of God. I don't need the word of God. You remember in the period of Israel's history, when the judges were reigning rather than the kings, the testimony of that day was that every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and there was absolute chaos. Some of the most heinous crimes that are described in the scriptures are in the book of Judges. Every man doing what was right in his own eyes. We can be thankful that God established civil government. And if it were not for the concept of government to control corrupt, sinful men, anarchy and chaos would exist in our culture today, because that determination is seen all around us and sadly seen in us, a desire to walk according to our own counsel. How many of you find today? I don't want anybody to tell me anything. Children reach a point, I don't want my parents to tell me anything. Wives say, don't preach to me what the Bible says about being submissive to my husband. Husbands say, don't talk to me about me being involved and supportive of my wife and loving her even in difficult times because, you know, I'm the breadwinner and that ought to be enough. All of these things just depict the attitude, I'm going to walk according to my own counsel. But you see, God works to show us our need. He did that with Paul by giving him the thorn in the flesh. That was something evidently that he had to deal with every day, 7 days a week. Wherever he went, whatever he did, he had to deal with that thorn in the flesh. God has a way of showing us our need. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. God led his people into the wilderness to a place where they were absolutely shut up to his grace and mercy to sustain them. Now you think about it. Here are over 1 million souls leaving behind the place they've lived as a people for 400 years. They're in a wilderness. They're without water. They're without bread. How are they going to survive? God brought them there so that dependence upon him was not optional. It was absolutely necessary. To prove thee. To humble thee. Verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know. See, when he did feed them, he fed them with something with which they were not even acquainted. He gave them a food that was rained down from heaven so that they had to recognize, this is not the result of our labor. This is not because we're so creative that we figured out how to survive in the wilderness. This is what God has provided. That he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And then verse 11, beware. He's talking now about when they would come into the land and he would bless them and give them that beautiful land toward which they had traveled. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He says, now beware. When you come into the land and I give you a land that flows with milk and honey, I'm giving you the best land. I'm fulfilling all of the promises and covenants that I'd made with your fathers. Beware. Lest your heart be lifted up. Lest you forget. When you come and you're living in beautiful houses and you're enjoying an abundant harvest and you're drinking water out of wells that you did not dig, do not forget, I'm the one that has sustained you. Verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might hath gotten me this wealth. How many times maybe have you been guilty of that? Maybe you're enjoying a measure of prosperity today that you never thought possible. In your younger years, you never dreamed you'd have what you now have. And how many times do you sit back and take full credit for it? Well, I've been diligent. I've been a hard worker. I've been an astute saver. I've been able to make wise investments. Look where I am. How did you get there? How did you get there? It's only by the mercy of God. It's only by His grace. Beware lest you be lifted up and say, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. Who gave you the body strong enough to get out and work every day? Who gave you the mind capable of reasoning in the realm that has made you a success? It's God that giveth the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers. God works to show us our need. He did that with Paul. He did that with Israel. And we must come to see the insufficiency in ourselves. Somebody may say, preacher, I don't know about this. This sounds a little different than what I was taught at school. This sounds a little different than what I read recently in a magazine article. I heard some professor say just the other day on an interview on television that building one's self-esteem is absolutely crucial to their development. And you're saying that I must see my own insufficiency? You see, the difference is the self-esteem concept comes from human philosophy. What I'm preaching to you comes from the Word of God. Our concern is not self-esteem, it's Christ's esteem. He's to be esteemed above all else. He's first. He's foremost. We're to love the Lord our God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. We must see ourselves as insufficient. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in the 3rd verse, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Sometimes when there's fear, person runs away. Instead of being drawn to the Lord, I say, in the midst of my fear, I just give up. I don't think there's any help for me. But oh, that our fears might drive us to the Lord, who is the one who alone can help us. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities. Verse 6 says, O Lord, our God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? Look how they pray. They've heard that the enemy is attacking. Jehoshaphat, the leader, though he is afraid, says, we need to seek God. And they come to ask help of the Lord. And in asking help of the Lord, they're addressing Him as a God of power, the sovereign God. Art not thou the God that didst drive out the inhabitants of the land? They don't pray this prayer to inform God. They pray this prayer to build their own faith, to encourage them that they might believe God is able. Look at verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now here is an absolute clear-cut confession of insufficiency. Lord, we don't know what to do. So, well, that's not very good leadership, is it? How could the people have confidence in Jehoshaphat if he leads them in this prayer and admits, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm supposed to lead, and I don't know what to do. I don't know how we're going to be able to stand against the enemy. But he says, our eyes are upon thee. We have no might. Oh, we're willing from time to time to recognize that we're kind of running out of steam. We're a little discouraged. We're a little disheartened. But we're very reluctant to get to the point where we come humbly before God and say, Lord, I have exhausted all my resources. I have no might. In fact, I don't even have any ideas. I don't know what to do. I'm at my wit's end. But you know, the Lord brings us there periodically because it's only there that we absolutely trust Him by faith. As long as we can figure out some little scheme, as long as we can determine about how we can fix our problem, we're going to be working at it. We just resist with every fiber in us coming to the place of absolute trust, of total dependence upon God. But God is glorified when we depend on Him. God is most glorified when we are happy and delighting in Him. If we're going elsewhere for our help, we're not delighting in God. In fact, we're saying by our action, I do not believe that the help I need can be found in Him. I'm willing to explore every other possibility. I'm willing to try every conceivable method rather than coming to the place of admitting I am weak. I have no ideas, but by faith my eyes are upon Him. Now, those people in that day found the help they needed. In fact, God's answer to them was that the battle is the Lord's. And on that occasion, while there were times that the people had to go forward in the battle and God enabled them to win the victory, in that time, all they had to do was stand and see what God would do to provide the victory for them. The battle is the Lord's. Have you learned that? You say, oh, preacher, I know that's true when it comes to the great conquest between good and evil. I know that as far as the spiritual warfare is concerned, we must put on the whole armor of God. I know that Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation and He'll win the final battle. I know all of that, but you understand the things I'm dealing with are the little frustrations. Sometimes they're not so little, but the setbacks and reversals and the struggles of my own heart. And I don't know that that applies to me, does it? It does. It does. That's the purpose of our message. God brings us to the place that we can see our insufficiency.
We brought you the first part of this message, My Grace is Sufficient. We'll be continuing with part two tomorrow. I hope you'll be tuning in at that time. I would appreciate it if you'll take time to write us, Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. So we greet you at this same time tomorrow. This is LaSere Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Praising my Savior.